Good morning. It's picnic day. In a little while, Lord willing, we'll be feeding on hot dogs and hamburgers and beans and chips and all kinds of health food. I hope you're looking forward to joining us out there and taking part in that fun. But until then, we will fellowship together here and we will feed on the Word of God. And we'll start, as you used to love to do in school, with a pop quiz. All right. So, when the flood came on the earth, how many people were saved? Eight. Who were they? Do you know the wives' names? No, you know, didn't see that chapter, did you? We just know it was eight. That's all we know. Noah. Mrs. Noah, his three boys, their wives, that's all that made it out. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, how many people made it out of that town? There were four. And then one of them didn't make it. Lot escaped because the angel let him out. He escaped with his wife and his two daughters. And then what happened? For whatever reason, his wife looked back. It's a sad story. When the Exodus occurred, God recorded for us that 605,000, more than 605,000 Israelites who were 20 years old and upward and male, that's how many male fighting men they had in that age range, typical or capable of fighting. That's just how many fighting age men there were that came out. Didn't count the women and the children and the old folks and the young folks. 605,000 men of fighting age and all the rest of them made it out of Egypt. How many of those made it into the promised land? Two, just two. Isn't that kind of depressing? Wow. As a matter of fact, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Why did they wander in the wilderness for 40 years? That's a hard question. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because God was destroying that generation that did not believe. You're going to let your carcasses fall in the wilderness, and then your little children that you were worried about, I'm going to take them into the promised land, and that's exactly what God did. Wow. Those are some hard facts. On the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts chapter 2, how many obeyed the gospel? Do you remember? 3,000? That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? And wouldn't it be great to have 3,000 here this morning? Somebody said, how many you got worshiping at Choctaw now? I said, well, somewhere under 1,000. I mean, it is. That's an honest answer, somewhere under 1,000. What would it be like if we had 3,000? They had 3,000. Sounds like a lot. Now, there's no way to know, but estimates range high and low, but there were probably around 250,000 people there for the feast day of Pentecost. And so when you look at the number 250,000 as compared to 3,000, that doesn't sound like very many. That's just over 1%. Well, now you go a couple chapters and that number swells from 3,000 to 5,000. It grows, it's larger, but it's still not that many by comparison. That text that Gabe read for us a little while ago is God's message through Isaiah to his people saying, I'm going to save the remnant. You know what a remnant is? That's the part that's left over. That's not the main part. That's the part that's left over. And God says, I'm going to save those of you that are left over because he's bringing judgment on the whole. And it's always the same reason why God brings judgment: faithlessness, disobedience, idolatry in one form or another. This is the text that Paul, the Apostle Paul, will quote when he writes a letter to the church at Rome about his own people. He'll quote it in chapter 9. You'll quote Isaiah saying, it's the remnant that's going to be saved. Now here's the question for us. And you've already answered it by your presence. Do you want to be part of that remnant? Amen. Amen. So do I. And I want other people to be part of this remnant. But not everybody's looking for what we're looking for. We're trying to convince people. We're trying to talk to them about Jesus. Trying to let them know there's more to life than life here. There's something beyond this. And you need to prepare for that. Because it is prepared for you. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I don't think for a moment he was just talking about the apostles. He's talking about all of us. He's got a place prepared. He wants to bring us to. When he was praying in John 17, he told the Father he wanted those men, and I think us by implication, to see the glory that he had with the Father before the foundation of the world. Have you ever wanted to show somebody something? You saw it. It was great. And you want others to see it? Yeah. That's Jesus. He wants to bring us to him. But what did Jesus say about that on the Sermon on the Mount? There are two ways. We're still continuing with our pop quiz. What are those two ways? One is wide and one is narrow. And what did he say about the narrow way? He said, few there be. And in English, we say it this way. Few there be that find it. To me, that implies those who do find it were looking for it. I think you're here this morning because you're looking for it. You're looking for God. You're looking for Jesus. You're looking for the Holy Spirit. You're looking for truth. You're looking for what's right. You're looking to save your soul. You're looking for all the right things. And I want to encourage you and compliment you for being here and encourage you to stay on that track. It's not just Isaiah that talks about these things. In Jeremiah, this is what Jeremiah said, chapter 23 of Jeremiah. This idea of a remnant, of a small number, it's a theme that goes throughout the Bible. Because unfortunately, not too many people are looking for God. I wish it was different, don't you? I wish that people were flooding the doors, trying to get in here to say, hey, tell me about Jesus. I wish people were looking you and me up through the week. Hey, I heard you were a member of the Church of Christ. Heard you were a Christian. Can you talk to me about Jesus? When's the last time somebody knocked on your door and said, tell me about Jesus? Maybe that's why Jesus said, go into all the world and sit in your church buildings and wait for people to come and find you. He didn't say that, did he? He said, go to all the world, preach the gospel. Make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've taught you. That's what Jesus told us to do. Go into the world, be salt, be light, be preachers, lead people to Jesus Christ. And every single one of us is capable of doing that. I know we are. You don't have to be able to preach a sermon or teach a Bible class. All you got to do is talk to somebody about Jesus and say, hey, I've learned about Jesus and I believe he's the true Savior of my soul, and I want him to be the Savior of your soul as well. You just talk to people with honesty and conviction and love and concern and compassion. Not all of them will listen to you, but those who are looking for the same things you're looking for will. Those are the only ones we hope to find anyway. It'll be a small number, but they're out there. You were one of them. I was one of them, but here we are today. This is what Jeremiah says, Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1. Woe to the shepherds who were destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who were tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant. There it is. I'm going to gather the remnant of my flock. I've got some evil shepherds that are tearing the flock apart, but I'm going to gather the remnant that's left out of all the countries where I've driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Let me just put a little parenthetical statement here and do some bragging. I've only ever been part of one eldership, and that's the one that's here. But I've worked with several, and I've been aware of several. And these men are unique that we have here at Choctaw. Thank God for them. Pray for them daily. It's a marvel that we have these men who are so faithful to the calling to serve the flock. And this is what God said he would raise up for the remnant. And we've got them here. And by the way, pray for them because you may have noticed we're getting older. We need some new blood. We need some fresh blood. Well, that sounds kind of ominous, doesn't it? But you know what I'm saying? We need to raise up shepherds to shepherd, just like God was raising up shepherds to shepherd over the remnant, over the ones who are left. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will anything be missing, declares the Lord. God is always working with a remnant. He's working with a small portion because that's really all that he's got. Now, this is Isaiah and Jeremiah prior to the Babylonians coming and taking away Israel into captivity. You probably know about that part of history, but if you don't know, that was all about God's judgment against his people, because of their faithlessness, their idolatry, the things that they did that were horrible, that were so against the law, and they knew they were against the law. And instead of their shepherds leading them and guiding them into the right ways, their shepherds were part of it, taking part of it. So God says, all right, I'm bringing the Babylonians. And that warning was given through these prophets. And the warning was, you're going to go into captivity and you're going to stay there for 7 years. Or 70 years. Guess what's going to happen after 70 years? Guess who's returning? The remnant. The part that's left. Now, that doesn't mean that all the Jews who were left in captivity were going to be lost spiritually, but it's the idea of a remnant again. If you go to Ezra, what's the book of Ezra about? Ezra's about returning from captivity to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And this is what Ezra says in chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. When these things have been completed, the princes approach me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites. Did you catch that? The priests and the Levites, we're back to having leadership problems. Have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands according to their abominations. Those are the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. It wasn't the problem that these people were foreign, part of different nations. The problem was how they worshiped and how they lived. They lived abominably, and they were supposed to separate themselves, the Jews were, from people who lived that way. They hadn't done it. Verse 2, for they've taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves. For their sons, so that the holy race has intermingled with peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness. Now get a picture. This is those who've returned. This is the remnant who have returned, and they are now being faithless again. It's like a horrible cycle that just keeps on coming. When will they seek the truth? When will they seek to do what's right? When will they put away from themselves everything that's wicked and evil? Have you ever asked yourself that same question about yourself? When am I going to stop doing this? Yeah, it's like this is all such a similar pattern for them and for me and for you. It's hard to be as different as we ought. Ezra said, when I heard about this matter, this is chapter 9, verse 3, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head. Okay, I'm not going to do that. What is he doing? He's lamenting. He's mourning. He is passionately upset about what's going on. He knows they have returned from captivity. They went into captivity for doing the same things that these guys are doing now. They came back to rebuild the temple and what's happening with the people. So he pulls some hair off of his head. It says he pulled hair out of his beard and he sat down appalled. Everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering. So not everybody gathered, but those who were appalled gathered, and they sat there and they mourned until the evening. But at the evening offering, he says, I rose from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe torn, and I fell on my knees and stretched out my hands to the Lord my God. And I said, oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt on account of our iniquities. We, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame, as it is this day. What is he doing? He's lamenting, he's mourning, but he's repenting. He's repenting for himself and for his people. He says, you are righteous and just to have punished us this way because of what we've done. And now we've come back and we're starting that same cycle all over. Do you see how important it is that we, as the remnant, always be searching for what is right and nailing it down and practicing it and holding on to it? Not to be Pharisees, not to be legalists, but to be people who are faithful, because that's what faithfulness is. Several years ago, our daughter Jamie, our oldest daughter Jamie, gifted her mother with two rose bushes. This was when we were living at our other house. We planted them back there and they took off. They were beautiful rose bushes. Well, then we moved. And the new owners, we talked to them. We said, you know, if at some point we're able, can we come back and get those? Oh, yeah, come on back and get them. Well, you know how life gets. You just get busy. So one day she shows up at our house in her truck and she's got one of those bushes in the back of her truck. Planted it in the backyard. It died. It didn't make it. And so for a few weeks now, we've looked out the back window and we've seen that dead bush. And I thought, okay, I got to take it out. So I went out yesterday. I was trimming tree limbs off and trying to clean up the tree. You know how it gets in the spring when things start growing out and they start covering it. Whatever. Now, I'm gonna cut that old dead rose bush out. So I went over there and started cutting on it. And I realized, wait a minute. You know what's coming up from the ground, from the roots? Brand new rose bush growth. Wow. I cut out the dead stuff and I threw it away. But guess what's left? I mean, that bush was big, but it's dead, and it's been cut away. But what's the promise? Someday there's going to be roses. That's what that's telling me. It's not all dead. Some of it's still alive. This is what God's people have dealt with all along, and it's what God has dealt with all along. And what's he looking for? You know, what do the Marines say? We got any Marines in here? Who are the Marines looking for? A few good men. I think lately they've had to change it. Maybe some women too. God's looking for the few that care. He wants everybody, but not everybody cares. But those who do, he wants them. Are you one of those? That's a question I have to ask myself, and you have to ask yourself, and everybody has to ask their self. But if we decide we're going to be one of those, you know what's going to happen to us? We're going to be different. God didn't call us simply to be different. He called us to be holy. But in this world, if you live a holy life, guess what you're going to be? You're going to be different. There are things you're going to do that your neighbors won't do and your friends won't do. There are things you won't do that they're going to do all the time and think it's crazy that you don't, like Peter wrote when he wrote that first letter. He said, well, let's go back and read that, what he said here. That's somewhere. First Peter, is it? I like what he said because it never gets out of date. By the way, have you noticed that about your Bible? It never gets out of date. It's an ancient book, but it's totally up to date. Who else could write something like this that's so old and yet is so timely for today? This is what Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation. Don't you love that phraseology? What's wrong with what we're doing? Well, it's an excess of dissipation. Preach that. That's an interesting way to say it, isn't it? What does that mean, excess of dissipation? Well, I had to look that word up, dissipation. What does that mean? Dissipation. That means it's getting scattered abroad. And an excess is a lot, so it's getting scattered abroad a lot. What's getting scattered abroad a lot? Your life, your soul, everything that's important, you're just scattering it about. When you get your paycheck, what do you do with it? You rip it up in little pieces and throw it around? Nobody gets a paycheck like that anymore. That's a hard copy. I still haven't figured out why they call things made out of paper a hard copy. But it's an electronic thing. It goes into your account. What do you do with it? Well, you frivol it away, right? That's the best thing to do with your paycheck. No. No. Even if you do that, you know that's not smart. Even if you go out to eat all the time, you know that's not smart. There's all kinds of ways for our important things to be eaten up. What do we do with our time? Do we frivol it away in an excess of dissipation? Peter's writing about folks who don't care so much about the really important things of life. And so they just get wasted. They just get wasted. What do God's people do? What are we supposed to do? When God gives you a blessing, you look up to Him and you give thanks. And then you put that blessing to use. We even pray that. We heard that prayer this morning over the contribution. And I think sometimes, you know, the contribution, yeah, we need a contribution. But what's the real resource that we have? Is it not us? Is it not you and me here today? So often we think it's about money when it's not about money at all. Money is just a tool to bless people. That's what money is. And if we're part of the remnant, we want to make sure that blessing comes as it should to us, but to everybody else. God's always worked with small numbers, and that shouldn't bother us. Just a couple things about remnants. The remnant is small, but the remnant is faithful. Small but faithful. And faithfulness doesn't have anything to do with numbers. Do you remember those three, actually four Hebrew boys, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and yeah, those guys. You read in Daniel 1 what happens when they go into Babylon. We're talking about this captivity and coming back from the captivity. But while they were in captivity, they were going to be fed from the king's table. That was quite an honor to be fed from the king's table. What did those four boys say? They said, well, please feed us instead with just vegetables and water. Now, the text says they didn't want to be defiled with the king's food. I don't think they said that to anybody. I don't think they talked openly about being defiled. But they knew what it meant to eat things that they weren't supposed to eat. Now, if you read the text, you'll see there were other young Hebrew men there who were being trained as well. They didn't seem to have an issue with eating those kinds of things that came from the king's table, but these four boys did. And so they asked politely if they could be fed vegetables and water. That would assure that what they ate would be safe. And that's what they were given. And after 10 days, they saw, well, these boys are in better shape than all the rest of them. That's how to do it right. That's how to stay faithful, even in a difficult circumstance. That's how to hold on to what you know rather than let things go. And I think about those boys and I think, how easy would it have been for them to fall into the trap of just being going along with everything else? If God cared about them, they might think we wouldn't have been taken into captivity, so God must not care about us. And if God doesn't care about us, why should I keep his law? But that wasn't their attitude at all. Perhaps they had listened to Jeremiah. Perhaps they had listened to Isaiah. Perhaps they had listened to the prophets who had told them, this is what's going to happen if you don't straighten up. And now they see it happening. And they are faithful. They stay faithful to the Lord God Almighty. And you may know some of the other accounts in Daniel that shows that faithfulness as well. The fiery furnace, the den of lions, they faced a lot. And they were just four young boys. You might say they were their own remnant. And they leave us a lasting example of what faithfulness means. And that to hold on to what is right means you're going to be small in number. You're going to be small, but faithful. The remnant is not afraid to be different. That's what Peter was telling us about. People are surprised. Well, you're not going to go with us and get drunk? I remember, you know, I spent a little over 6 years in the service. Occasionally you hear about alcohol in the service. And I watched these young guys who would drink. Had a brand new barracks that they built. And they built it so that two guys could be in a room. Woohoo! Just two of us in one room. My roommate drank. He stuffed himself with pizza and beer. And I'm not trying to be gross. I'm just telling you what happened. To kind of give you a visual of what this world will do for you. He came into our brand new barracks room, brand new carpet on the floor. Didn't even have to polish the floor, had carpet. And he vomited out everything that he had consumed. In that room, we cleaned it up, but there was a constant stain and the smell. Every time I would open that door, that's what the world offers. That's a little visual of what's in the world. If you live differently, your life will be different. And I can guarantee you, your life will be better. I can guarantee you, and God will guarantee that. Don't be surprised or disheartened when our numbers seem small. I know sometimes we look around and we think, well, we're just a small group. Sometimes you go to visit another congregation, they're even smaller than we are. And, oh man, how do they keep on keeping on? Well, they keep on keeping on. They keep the faith. They do the same things we do. They just keep on doing it in a smaller circumstance. And remember that our commission is to preach. It's not to convert. We might think we don't have a lot of power here, but if we're standing firm for the gospel, if we're holding the truth out for people, if we're offering it to them, we're doing what we need to be doing. And I want you to also remember that a huge part of preaching is serving. If you find yourself afraid to talk to somebody about Jesus, then simply do nice things for them. Find a way to serve them. Find a way to make their life better. Offer them good things. Speak kindly to them. Be interested in their lives. In this way, you may find yourself being asked why you are so different. And it's because you are part of the remnant, behaving as part of the remnant. It's a big world. There's a lot of people. And it's a sad thing that Jesus said, there's a wide way that leads to destruction and many go in that way. But there's a narrow way that leads to, by the way, what did he say it led to? Eternal life. Few there be that find it. Do you want to find it? Have you found it? Are you going to stick with it? That's the question. Are we going to stay with it? Yes, please stay with it. We're going to go out and enjoy a picnic, some good food, and some fellowship. It's just a little microcosm, I think, of what heaven's going to be, to be together with people. You don't have to go out there and worry about anybody assaulting you. You don't have to go out there and worry about anybody trying to cheat on your marriage or your wife out there. You don't have to worry about people getting drunk. You don't have to worry about people stealing or robbing from you. When you're with Christians, you're in a crowd of people, well, you're with the remnant. And the remnant knows how to behave. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to you for what you've done for us. And we're so thankful for what you have taught us. And for helping us to see that when we practice the things you've taught us to do and keep away from the things you've taught us to keep away from, it makes us different in this world. But it makes our lives so much better. Thank you for that. Thank you for the sacrifices that you personally made to buy us out of our own sin. And for the patience that you have with us, for the long suffering, for when we were still struggling with trying to do right and get it right. And we thank you so much for not demanding perfection of us, but for simply demanding faithfulness. And we thank you most of all for your grace and your mercy that you abundantly shed on us through Jesus Christ, your Son. My prayer for myself is from this entire congregation that these blessings of yours will convince us to seek you out even more than we have in the past. And in so doing, we'll find that narrow path that leads to eternal life. Thank you, Father. Please bless everyone here. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. It would be great if our arrival at the picnic was delayed because we were waiting on a baptism. If that's going to be you this morning, come on down and let us know. Let's sing.